Tonight, I'd like to speak on the names of Jesus. This morning, I encouraged all of us to think about the Lord Jesus in this Christmas season. Now, most people are caught up in thinking about parties and presents and all kinds of things like that. But He is the center of the Christmas season. He is everything. Without Him, there is no Christmas. And so I'd like to take us through Scripture tonight. We're going to go through quite a bit of it, looking at the various names and titles that are applied to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the great King of Kings. And we can well afford to spend time thinking about how great He is and about the many facets of His infinitely divine character that are set forth in Scripture. I'd like us to begin with Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. The command of the angel, "Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins." Now, the name is, of course, Jehovah is salvation, the same as Joshua in the Old Testament. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 22, they call Him Jesus of Nazareth. And yes, that was His human name. And yes, He did live in Nazareth. That's right. But He was the eternal Son of God, who belongs in heaven, not upon earth. Not in Nazareth, but in the glories of that splendid realm. And He is the great King, even though He lived among men as a human being, and walked in humble pathways in order to secure our salvation. But He is the King. In Matthew chapter 2 and verse 2, the wise men come saying, "Where is He who is born King of the Jews?" And yes, that was a title that was rightfully His. He was the heir of David. He was the rightful heir to the throne, King of the Jews. The Magi, and later Pilate, will use that same phrase for Him. And then, Son of David, blind Bartimaeus, in Mark chapter 10, cries out, "Son of David, have mercy on us." And here's a blind man asking for complete deliverance from his blindness. And the Lord Jesus gives it to him. That tells us something about His nature. He is not just a nice man. He is not just a small child who grew up. He is the great King, Lord of the universe, and can impart to someone like Bartimaeus sight where he had never seen before. He was King of Kings, and He was able to accomplish His will any place, any time. Peter, in Matthew 16:16, confesses, "Thou art the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah of God." And He is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies concerning the coming Deliverer. He is the Anointed One with the Spirit of God. God did not give Him the Spirit by measure. He had Him infinitely, and He was able to use the power of the Spirit to accomplish all the miraculous deeds of that mighty ministry of His. In Matthew 16:14, the people called Him a prophet. Yes, He was a prophet, but much more than an ordinary prophet. He was the divine Son, and He saw the future as clearly as He could see the past. And both of those are out of sight for us. We don't know the past as we should, and we cannot see the future. But He had no problems that way. His own townspeople in Mark 6:3 called Him the carpenter. That was all they could see. He worked in a carpenter's shop, no doubt taking care of Mary and the other children in the family long after Joseph was gone. Joseph disappears on the scene rather early, and obviously the Lord shouldered that task, took care of that family by His labors, many years of humble toil in that shop, all for you and for me. He didn't have to labor like that. He could have pronounced the word and created anything that He was working on. But He chose to put Himself in our place in this wicked realm of sin and live a humble life just as we have to live here in this same wicked world. In Mark 6:3, the townspeople call him Son of Mary. And yes, he was Son of Mary, but he was much more than that. He was Son of God as well. And that was a mystery hid from them. The rich young ruler in Mark 10:17 called him the teacher. Good teacher, he called him. And that was all he was to that rich young ruler. He was looking for some truth that would somehow make him an intelligent and wise person. He was not looking for submission to a Savior, but that's what it takes. You can't know the truth until you submit to the teacher. If you bow the knee to the Lord of the universe, he'll teach you what truth is all about. And until you do that, the truth is hidden from you. In Mark 14:45, Judas comes to the Lord and calls him, Master, Master, and kissed him. But it was all hypocrisy. Judas had not taken him as master. He was just a teacher to him. And he had no intentions of serving him. He served himself. And finally, he would sell him for 30 pieces of silver. A low price indeed for the Lord of the universe. In Mark chapter 1, the demons call him the Holy One of God. Now, they are right on target. They have supernatural information, and they know exactly who he is, the Holy One of God. He was one with all the attributes of God, one with all the powers of God. They trembled when he spoke. Nowadays, people in this wicked world are irreverent. The Christmas season, oftentimes there are demeaning songs sung about him rather than impressive songs. But the demons know how great he is, and they tremble. In Mark 5:7, the demons call him Son of the Most High God. Yes, they know for sure. That is who he is. He has the power to consign them to the infernal regions. And they hold their breath, spiritually speaking, for his word would terminate their existence in this world. And they knew it. In Mark 15:39, the centurion who stood by the cross and saw those supernatural events in the death of Christ upon the cross said, truly, this man was the Son of God. He was not an ordinary man. He died a death that none of us could have. He died for the sins of the world. And even a worldly centurion understood how different that was and what power that man had. Son of God, indeed. At Mark 1:11, the Father speaks from heaven and claims him as my beloved Son. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ is not son of Joseph, but by adoption, he was Son of God. And at the Transfiguration in Mark 9:7, the Father speaks from heaven once again and claims him as the Son of God. Friends, we can't worship Jesus as a nice teacher, meek and mild. If we are going to worship him at the Christmas season, it must be according to his true nature, the divine Son of God, one who has all power in heaven and earth in his hands, one who has the ability to consign us to the infernal regions, or to bring us by his grace into his presence in the courts of glory. And your relationship to him settles which way you are going to go. In Mark chapter 14, the Lord Jesus identifies himself as the Son of Man who will come with the clouds of heaven. There's a time when he will come again, not as a meek and mild teacher, but as the great King, Lord of heaven and earth, to summon his people into that glorious kingdom that he will establish, and to take all the goats and consign them where they belong. And we must recognize that authority that he alone has. In Mark 14:62, the Lord says the Son of Man will come in the clouds of heaven. Yes, he will and keep his promise. But in Luke 1:32, the angel said to Mary, he shall be called the Son of the Highest. Yes, the Son of God, Son of the Lord of the universe, that is who he is. And he lived among men as an ordinary human being. The people about him couldn't see his glory and splendor. Today, friends, there are multitudes of people in this very city and all over the world who cannot see the authority of the Lord Jesus, cannot see his great power, and know nothing of his ability to save them from sin. Friends, that's critical for all of us to understand. There is no one else who can help you deal with sin. The Lord Jesus can break the chains of sin and set you free. There's no one else that can do that for you. You can't do it for yourself either. John's gospel gives a special portrait of the Lord Jesus, and John uses titles about the Lord that no one else uses. In John 1:1, he calls him the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The mystery of his person. He is part of the Godhead. He is one of the three persons of the Trinity. And as the Word, he is God's expression, God's declaration to mankind. But he is also one who, through his Word, can transform the lives of all who will trust him for that power. John the Baptist pointed him out as the Lamb of God in John chapter 1. The Lamb of God sacrificed for us, his death upon the cross, meant that God could receive us and forgive us of our sins and still be just because of the sacrifice of Christ. In John 3:16, he is the only begotten Son. He has a relationship with his heavenly Father that no one else has. No one ever will have, but as the divine Son, he reaches out to welcome us that we might become children of God by faith in him. In John 4:42, the Samaritans believed on him, the text says, and claimed him as the Savior of the world. Yes, not just the Savior of Jews, but the Savior of Gentiles as well. All who will believe can be saved, washed of their sins in the blood of the Lamb. In John 6:35, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Bread was the staff of life, the meal for every day. And the Lord Jesus is the person who sustains his people. He gives us the strength to continue. People don't live just because they have a good balanced diet or get enough exercise. There are people who get all these things and drop dead. The Lord Jesus keeps his people alive. And when it is time for you to leave this realm, he is the one who is going to take you out of it and bring you into his presence, if you know him as your Savior. If you do not know him as Savior, then that means you will be taken out of this world, whether you like it or not. The destination is not happy. In John 8:12, the Lord Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He illuminates our hearts, darkened of sin. He shines the light of his presence into us and transforms us into children of light so that we can walk those streets of light in his presence. He alone can impart that power to us. When the Lord Jesus spoke with his enemies, he said, before Abraham was, I am. And I am is the root meaning of the word Jehovah. He was Jehovah, the God who is I am, the eternally existent one. He has always existed. He always will exist. He is the one constant in the entire universe. He will never change. And he invites us to join him and to serve him in the kingdom of the future. How gracious that is. In John 10, the Lord Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd." Yes, he cares for his people as a shepherd cares for his sheep. He guides us in this world. He protects us from enemies. And he brings us home to the fold that he has prepared for us. What a beautiful image of his loving care for his people. How he looks after us and guides us down the right pathway and leads us homeward by his grace and by his strength. How thankful we should be that we have a shepherd who cannot make a mistake. In John 11:25, he said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life." Yes, he is. She stood by the grave of her brother, mourning. But the Lord Jesus could restore him to life with a word. And Lazarus came forth to the astonishment of those who were watching. It wasn't that he was just revived. He was made alive again by one who is life, one who has the powers of life, and one who promises all who will believe in him eternal life. In John 15:5, the Lord Jesus said in the upper room, "I am the vine, ye are the branches." And by that he tells us that we don't have any separate existence. We have no spiritual life in ourselves. He is the vine, we're the branch. If we cut ourselves off from him, what happens to the branch? It shrivels up and dies. And so every one of us, if we cut ourselves off from him, there is no hope for us. From him flows life. From him flows sustaining grace. From him flows everything we need. Without him, we have absolutely nothing. We perish like the broken branch, fit only to be gathered and burned. Thomas saw the Lord Jesus in the upper room and said, "My Lord and my God." He had his doubts. He had his worries. But when he saw the Lord Jesus, they were all gone. He saw who he was. He saw his transcendent power over death and the grave. He was thoroughly convinced. And he was not just an opportunist looking for it. He was one who wanted evidence, and he got it. He knew what he was talking about. Friends, if you come to the Lord Jesus, receive him as Savior, you too will have that assurance. You will know whom you serve. You will know who he is and that he has the power to keep his word for you, too. The book of Acts is filled with titles of the Lord Jesus. The dominant title is the word Lord. The early church understood that clearly. 95 times it's used in the book of Acts of Jesus. They were constantly thinking of his power to direct their lives. Did he want them to witness? Did he want them to preach? Did he want them to travel somewhere else? All through Acts, you see that. And they called him Lord again and again and referred to the Lord Jesus. Whatever he wanted controlled them. Whatever he desired, they were prepared to obey. It was a powerful church. Friends, we must not lose that sense of the lordship of Christ. He has the right to tell us what he wants us to do. He has the right to direct our steps, to command us to serve. We should be ready and willing, quick to respond. He is Lord of heaven and earth. He should be Lord of our individual lives as well. In Acts 3:13, the disciples said, "God glorified his servant Jesus." Yes, he is the great servant of Jehovah, the servant who accomplished the whole will of his Father and accomplished our salvation to make it possible. There was none to help him. In Acts 3:14, Peter charges the Jews, "You denied the Holy One and the Just One." These are attributes of God. He is holy. He is just. The Lord Jesus has these attributes as his own. He is the Holy One, infinitely holy, and we tend to rush into his presence with contamination. We need cleansing. We need him to make us holy just as he is. And he can do that by his grace. In Acts 3:15, Peter charges the Jews with killing the author of life. Prince of life, author of life. Yes, the Lord Jesus is the one who gives eternal life to his people. Without him, there would be no life for us. He is the author of that life. There is no other place to find that life but in him. He alone is the giver of life. In Acts 10:42, Peter tells Cornelius that he is the judge of the living and the dead. And so the Lord Jesus is. He is judge over us right now. He's continually scrutinizing our lives. He is Lord of the dead, and they will stand before him at the last day, and he will separate the sheep from the goats. Friends, we must recognize his authority and realize how infinite that power is. And if you don't know him as Savior, it's a good time to change that now. In the epistles, there are numerous titles applied to the Lord Jesus. In Romans 5:21, Paul calls him Jesus Christ our Lord. Now it's a proper name, not a title. Jesus Christ. And sometimes they reverse the name, Christ Jesus, as Paul does in Romans 8:39. He calls him the power and wisdom of God in 1 Corinthians 1:24. Yes, for us, all power in our lives comes from the Lord Jesus. We have no spiritual power in ourselves. We are weak. We're constantly getting in trouble, constantly misstepping and falling again into the mud. But he has all the power and the wisdom to guide us, to help us to surmount the difficulties that we face, to follow his pathway and achieve his purpose. He alone can impart that to us. In 1 Corinthians 2:8, Paul calls him the Lord of glory. Ah, what a magnificent title. He is Lord, not just of this earth, but the Lord of glory. When we see him in that realm, he will shine with a majesty and a glory that is beyond our powers to conceive right now. He is Lord of heaven and earth, and his glory will shine through all the courts of heaven. In 1 Corinthians 15:45, Paul calls him the last Adam. Yes, the first Adam failed. The first Adam lost it all, and we're all heirs of that failure. But he is the last Adam who is going to bring mankind to his proper place before God and present us perfect before his Father. And only he can accomplish that mighty deed. Paul calls him in Colossians 1:15, the image of the invisible God. We can't see what God is like. We don't know in this realm, but we can see Jesus, the portrait that is in the Gospels, and he is the image of God. You want to know what God the Father is like? Look at the Lord Jesus. The love, the patience, the sternness to what is wrong, the kindness to those who seek him. All of that is what the Father is like. God is like that, and the Lord Jesus is the perfect portrait of that. He says the last Adam was made a life-giving spirit. How wonderful that he can give eternal life to all those who ask him for it, who call upon him for salvation. He can impart that to him. In Ephesians 2:20, Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. Yes, the whole building rests upon him. There is no kingdom of God. There is no church. There is nothing apart from Christ. He is everything. It all rests upon his person. And that is a good foundation. In Colossians 1:15, he is the image of the invisible God. In Titus 2:13, Paul calls him our great God and Savior. Did Paul believe in the deity of Christ? Oh, yes, he did. He could call him our great God and Savior. There was no diminishing of the authority of the Father there, but a recognition of the doctrine of the Trinity. Three persons co-equal, co-eternal. Yes, the Son can manifest the glory and power of his Father, for he is God in the same sense that his Father is. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14, the writer of the Hebrews calls him our great high priest. To think that the Lord Jesus loves us enough to intercede for us before his Father. We have no priest upon earth that can work. There is no priest here that can help us. The Lord Jesus is our great high priest. If he intercedes for us, we're all right. If you don't know him as your great high priest, you need to seek his face. He is always able to reach his Father. We are defiled by sin. We are oftentimes alienated from God. The Lord Jesus is never defiled, never alienated. You seek his face, you have the ear of the Father, for the Father listens to his Son, Jesus Christ. Hebrews also calls him the mediator of a better covenant. In the Old Testament, the Jews had a covenant with God, but we have a better covenant now, a covenant that imparts eternal life to everyone who will believe. It's not a matter of works, keeping the law, or doing this, that, or the other. It's instead submitting to the Lord Jesus, identifying with him as Lord and Savior, and walking humbly with him. In Hebrews 12:2, the writer calls him the author and finisher of our faith. Our faith begins with the Lord Jesus. Apart from him, we have nothing to believe in. But our faith ends with him, too. He is the one who is going to finish everything and bring us as an accomplished work of salvation before his Father. He alone can do that. There's no hope for us if he does not do that. We need to claim him as author and finisher. 1 Peter 2:6 calls him the chief cornerstone. Yes, the whole church of God rests upon him. The ancient world, the cornerstone was a vast stone meant to bear the load of the whole architecture, whatever it was. Indeed, that's just it. The Lord Jesus bears the load of the entire church. We all rest upon him. Without him, there's no foundation. We're lost. But with him, we are on a sure foundation that can never fail. Peter also calls him the shepherd and bishop of our souls. Ah, how precious that is, that he looks after us, that he is our bishop. He is the one to whom we can turn for help and aid in difficult times. He is ready to help. In 1 John 2:1, John calls him our advocate with the Father. The advocate is the lawyer, the one who pleads the case for us. And yes, we can't do a thing about it. We stand condemned and defiled. But the Lord Jesus, the pure Son of God, can speak up for us and claim us as his people. That is why it is so important that we be right with him. If he does not speak for us, we are doomed. But because he is our advocate, he can speak on our behalf and plead the blood that he has shed for us. And that is the only thing that will bring us through the courts of heaven. The book of Revelation is again filled with titles concerning the Lord. In Revelation 1:5, John calls him Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. Always he tells us the truth. Sometimes we don't like to hear it. But he tells us that we are sinners in need of cleansing. We need to change. We need to listen to him because he's speaking the truth. He says, I am Alpha and Omega, the Almighty. He is the beginning. He is the end. He is the Almighty Son of God who can begin the universe with a word, can bring it to a proper conclusion with a word. Mighty is our Savior, fully able to take care of his people, fully able to empower our ministries. We need to seek his face. In Revelation 5, he is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb that was slain. And yes, the great images of Scripture find their fulfillment in him. He is both Lion and Lamb, a Lion to those who are his enemies. He will consume them. And the Lamb who died for those who trust in him and humbly follow him. John is the one who calls him Lord of Lords and King of Kings in chapter 19. Yes, he is Lord over all authority. He is King over all rulers. He alone will reign in the world to come. No one else will. in Revelation 22:16. He is the bright and morning star, the first star that shows up bright before the dawn. That is our Lord Jesus. He is that bright star that guides us, the star that cheers our pathway before the dawn when the great kingdom arrives. What a glorious title. And in chapter 22, verse 20, John says, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." And yes, we must, each one of us, make him Lord in our lives. And indeed, look for his coming. And look for his face to appear before us. He is eternal life for us. Perhaps the greatest single title can be found in the Old Testament, in the Song of Songs, 5:16. He is the altogether lovely one. Friends, he died for you. He shed his blood for you, that you, as his bride, might be welcomed into his presence. The altogether lovely one desires you to seek his face and to walk with him in this realm, that he might receive you into that realm as his bride. Every head bowed, every eye closed. In this quiet moment, what is your relationship to the Lord Jesus? Are these your titles to give to him in worship and praise, to think of and meditate upon? Or don't you know him that way? Is he the fearsome judge? Now is a good time to change that. If you have not bowed the knee before him and asked him to blot out your sins, to wash you from your iniquities, now is a good time to do that he might make you a dear child of God who will walk with him and submit to his rule and come to his presence with faith and trust. O Lord, have mercy upon thy people. Help us in this Christmas season that we may exalt thee as thou dost deserve. Give thee the honors and titles and praise that thou dost deserve. If there are some here, Lord, that know thee not, help them to surrender to thee, to receive thee as Savior, and walk humbly with thee, that thy perfect will may be done in each heart. Lord, help us in this Christmas season that we may think of thee and worship thee and walk with thee, Lord, every step of the way. Hear us, for Jesus' sake. Amen.